Exploring the Divine Feminine, I am your host, Ramona Sitaway, and this is episode 41. In this podcast and YouTube, we discuss the Divine Feminine, especially in the scriptures, Heavenly Mother, the priesthood, and the temple. Now, this is not an endorsed channel of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The thoughts expressed here are my experiences and my opinions, but I do so as an endowed, temple-worthy woman who strives to follow Jesus Christ and to keep my covenants. So with that, let's begin. I wanted to talk today about the priestly anointing of Jesus that we have recorded in the New Testament. There, we've talked in past podcasts and episodes of the different Marys that are in the scripture, and sometimes people get them mixed up. And even as Latter-day Saints, we might occasionally mix them up. Now, over the past centuries, or since Mary Magdalene, Mary the sister of Martha, and Lazarus even existed, men have been trying to sully Mary, saying that she was a prostitute. And of course, I'm speaking of the one who was a disciple of Jesus Christ, who we culturally believe that she was married to Jesus, the sister of Lazarus, the sister of Martha. And this is farthest from the truth. She was not a prostitute. Now, maybe there was a Mary who was a prostitute that was a disciple. There's nothing that says that, I mean, of course, that's what forgiveness is all about. That's what the atonement is about. But this particular Mary that we're going to discuss was not a prostitute. I have loved this studies in the Come Follow Me program. We're studying New Testament, and I have loved it completely. My research into the early temple of the loss of precious ordinances and priesthood and the loss of plain speech about Heavenly Mother have helped me to understand the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus and vice versa. It's just a great symbiotic relationship. Now let's take, for instance, the parables. We know that Jesus taught in stories about everyday people, everyday items and experiences that listeners could understand and pull together in a better understanding of what he was trying to teach. Each hearer understood based on his or her level of experience, on her faith, his or her faith, what they've demonstrated in the past, what they were demonstrating at that moment, the spirit, all sorts of factors went into that of them understanding where he was going with that particular story. So when we look for echoes of our Heavenly Mother, we can hear them and we can see the outlines of what used to be so much better when we employ three things. Number one, we understand better what that outline should look like. And number two, by studying what we do know, understanding that the scriptures have many levels. And number three, that each seeker will see and understand based on his or her level of experience, especially modern day temple experiences of faith and the spirit. So why are the scriptures not plainer? Why do we have to work so hard to see the divine feminine in the scriptures? Well, we've always had to search harder, look deeper for greater meaning rather than skimming the surface about anything that we are studying, coming to know Jesus Christ better. We have to put in the work for that. This year, there is so much more Greek and Hebrew explained in the lessons, and at least in the commentaries that I read in the Scripture Plus app and the Scripture Central website. This example of digging deeper and understanding better the original meaning of Jesus' words and teachings, as well as the intent behind the author's text. We also know that much of the Bible is not clear because why? Deliberate changes and deletions in the books by scribes. But we have outside sources, some of the more reliable apocryphal findings, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants. We have scholars now both in and out of the church who are showing, they're recognizing and showing from the original Hebrew the changes that had to have been made, how it doesn't make sense in the context of what has been turned into Greek and English. And it just shows on various scripture references that It was really cray cray. I'm sorry just to say that, but it was cray cray of what they did, and it was so deliberate, and nothing was more deliberate than deleting about Jesus Christ, especially in the Old Testament, and of Heavenly Mother. The divine feminine was so viciously erased and deleted. And in my upcoming book, Emerging from the Wilderness, you will read a lot about that. It will be in two volumes. I'm still working on the edits, but you'll be the first to know when it's released. And then you can read more about what I found in my research, what we found in the scriptures, and some pretty exciting things that have come up. So today we're going to discuss another aspect of the feminine divine and the priesthood. Now, in the 1953 conference, J. Reuben Clark taught this quote, "Now, brethren, I take it that we can all glimpse something of the nature and the power of this priesthood, which each of us has. With the possession of that power, there comes a tremendous responsibility, so great indeed that to contemplate it seriously is almost to crush us." I'm going to interrupt the quote there because there's more to it. The next part that I'm quoting, that I will quote, can include women as well, because women who have not only entered into the new and everlasting covenant of marriage, also known as the patriarchal order, but women who have been endowed in the temple. Now, J. Reuben Clark continues, quote, "Certainly, it is a humbling thing to think and try to understand and to contemplate that you and I are clothed with that priesthood, the same priesthood that participated in the creation of heavens and of worlds. But remember, we do not have, and so we cannot exercise save only a fraction, a very small fraction, of the fullness of the priesthood, and we must be most careful in our attempted use of what we have." One of the things that I also wanted to bring up about this quote is that back in 19, was it 1953, we have so much more understanding, a better grasp of what the priesthood is than they had in the 50s, than they had even at Joseph Smith's time, Brigham Young's time, that the unfolding, the restoration of knowledge and of the scriptures, of the church, the gospel, it's been steady. And we have so much more knowledge about the priesthood, and especially how women are participants in that priesthood power. We are not ordained in the same way that men are, but we still participate in temple priesthood power, and especially that last part of being robed with the priesthood. We can understand that. Now, as women who have been clothed in the robes of the priesthood, who will go on to create worlds in a future life, we do and will exercise a measure of that priesthood, albeit not the same, at least in this life, as do men. But as we read the scriptures, let us see with our eyes and hear with our ears what they are telling us. That reading on the first level is not all that it possesses. I will also interrupt with a very important disclaimer here. I am not talking about wrestling with the scriptures. I'm not talking about inserting the philosophies of men into scripture references and or into the doctrines of Christ. And so if you don't agree with my opinions or my commentary, that is okay. It's totally okay. Agreeing or not agreeing with me won't change your testimony of Christ, and it won't change my testimony of Christ. In the end, this is what we need for salvation. Knowledge of the rest is gravy. It's amazing, and it does help me in my life. It does change my life. And it has helped me with my testimony of the divine feminine. It's helped me with of the testimony of the prophets and the apostles. And it's given me an infinite more amount of patience when I begin to wonder about when can we more openly discuss the mother in heaven. But even then, it will never, ever, ever be at the expense of nor eclipse that of Jesus Christ. But that's where our salvation lies. Seeing more of Heavenly Mother in the scriptures, in my opinion, is not necessary salvific, meaning it may or may not be necessary for salvation. Not that we know right now. So I'm not saying it one way or the other. The ordinances of the gospel, And a valiant testimony of Christ is salvific. It is, we need those covenants. We need to make those covenants and enter in those covenants and ordinances of the gospel and have a sure and firm testimony of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And that I want to make sure I get across in each and every one of these podcasts, YouTube episodes, that Jesus Christ is at the center. So let's continue on. Now, according to Matthew and Mark, the event where Mary came and anointed Jesus is the only event that Jesus asks to be held in memorial. Just think about that. Let that sink in. It's the only event that Jesus demanded that they record and keep talking about, keep in memorial. That's pretty amazing. It was only 2 days before the Passover, and the chief priests were plotting how they could kill the Savior. That evening, Jesus was in Bethany near Jerusalem at a dinner. We read in the scriptures, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Let's pause for just a moment and note that phrase, she broke the box. Other translations render this as she broke open the jar. The image here is of a complete sacrifice. Both of them are of complete sacrifice. She's not pulling out the cork so that she can save some of the oil and reuse the bottle. She's breaking the bottle and pouring out all the oil. So perhaps in the phrase, she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head, which is in Mark, we can see connections to other passages of scripture regarding Christ and his body. We have Christ's body was broken for you. He poured out his soul unto death. We have those in 1 Corinthians 11, Isaiah 53. Now we know that some of Jesus' apostles were upset. John, however, mentions that only Judas was murmuring about the waste of the oil. As I read this account, I compare it to the Gospel of Philip, chapter 63. It's from the Nag Hammadi collection. This is where Peter was annoyed that Jesus paid more attention to Mary than the other disciples. And I speak more about this in the last episode, number 40, I shall make her male. Also, this is about the same time that the apostles were jostling with each other for who should be seated at the right of Jesus and in the kingdom of heaven. They were thinking about who's the best among us, what's the hierarchy here in this new church, in this new way of doing things, because in every culture, in every time period, there's a hierarchy. Whether or not it's explicitly spoken of or articulated such, there's a hierarchy, and we kind of know where to fall in line, right? Whether or not we agree with it. That was just at their time, and they're still learning and figuring out about this new way of life. With this experience, if it was more than Judas complaining, and we know part of where his heart was anyway, right? We have hindsight about that. I don't feel that the other apostles were as upset about the expense of the oil as much as the intimate, the bold, and temple imagery that a woman of all creatures dared to perform, especially on their rabbi and Messiah. Now, I make this comment not within the context or with the opinion that all men are evil, the patriarchy is bad, or that men are chauvinist. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm doing, I'm talking about it within the context of that strong culture of that day. So I'm not at all putting down the apostles. We've learned so much about them, how even in their humanity, they never gave up. They committed themselves to Christ and to the work, and they moved forward despite their mistakes, despite their shortcomings, and a huge example for all of us in our imperfections, male and female. Jesus criticized the disciples for reasoning among themselves about this, neither understanding the importance of these anointings nor recognizing the beautiful thing that this woman had done for him. Jesus recognized the woman's act as an anointing connecting with his impending death. Now, this is also when we read when he said, well, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, This also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And that's in Mark 14. He must have known that it would not have been recorded without his explicit instruction to do so. So few female stories made it into the scriptures or recorded by men beyond Luke the physician. He wanted to make sure, and this was the only one. And he said, wherever you go in the entire world, when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, make sure that you share this. Yes, I think it's amazing because it's about a woman, and a woman is performing a priestly service, a priestly, I don't know if it was an ordinance, but something that had to do with the priest. It was anointing. But I think it also ties into temple imagery. I think it ties into, you need to remember this, because as I will talk about in another podcast in the future, so much of, you know, Genesis and the Pearl of Great Price, Book of Mormon, is our temple text. And when Joseph Smith was retranslating the Bible, I think it was like 20% was the doctrine, was Genesis. And the Lord at that time was not as concerned about Joseph Smith publishing these translations of the Bible, but he was very anxious that, and anxious, I use that as a human term, right? Not because the Lord never gets anxious. He was very strict with Joseph that he needed to get them translated correctly because it has so much to do with the temple. It was right around that time that the whole temple covenants came in and pushing around, we need to get this temple built. The Pearl of Great Price, Moses came in, and the Moses from the Pearl of Great Price was a temple. It was all about the temple. So we need to remember, if we're understanding, we want to have an understanding of any of this, we've got to have an understanding of the temple. We need to go often, I mean often, and think and pray and meditate and have a revelation come to us about what this really means for us. Also, you remember, this reminds me of Samuel the Lamanite, his experience. And when Jesus came to the Temple Mount, Bountiful Temple in the New World, he asked for the scriptures. He asked for the records. And he said, where's the record about Samuel the Lamanite? I sent him. You should have this in here. Go back. Put it in. It needs to be there. And I think of that too, is that when the Lord tells you, you missed something, put it back. Get back to what you're supposed to, you know, he does a sharp course correction that we definitely to listen and obey. Because a lot of times with our lives, it's kind of like, am I doing the right way? Well, until you tell me, I guess I'm keep going in that correct way. So I think it's amazing and humbling and beautiful that Jesus is telling his disciples, you remember this moment. You share this moment.
Hey, thanks so much for joining me and listening. I really appreciate it. Join me next time, episode 42, as we continue our discussion about Mary and her anointing of Jesus. Thanks so much. Have a divine day.